At the time of Ruth, the Israelites viewed themselves as tenants, stewards of God's land. And as children of the Creator of the universe and all that is in it, they believed God had entrusted it to them. In a sense, it's like they were leasing it from God. God gave them the land, and in return, the people gave God their faith, their faithfulness, their fidelity, as part of their end of the deal. And so each family, each clan was responsible to tend that precious section of real estate that was entrusted to them. Thank you. This meant that as stewards of God's gift, as steward of God's land, it was their sacred duty then to pass that land on from generation to generation, father to son to son to son. The land stayed in the family. But from time to time, families would run into trouble. And this is the case for Naomi and her family, as we discovered in chapter 1. That famine had struck the land. And for some reason, it struck Naomi's family in particular a little harsher than others. And so they were forced to sell the land, to move away to a foreign country. Now, by itself, that was probably something that brought some shame to the family. They had to give up the land that God entrusted to them. But things became far worse when Naomi's husband and her sons died and left no heir then to inherit the family land. Feelings of shame and failure would have been incredibly prevalent for Naomi and her family. There would have maybe even been this strong belief, an idea that God was angry at them and so revoked the lease altogether. But fortunately, within Hebrew law, there were provisions made so that families could continue the family line just in case hardship came. And the first provision is in what we call the goel. And I'm going to teach you a couple cool Hebrew Old Testament things. The first is the goel. If you want to say that with me, you can. It's kind of fun to say Hebrew words. Goel. It's just spelled G-O apostrophe E-L. In our text from Ruth, this is translated as a redeemer. So the first provision is in this redeemer, the goel. Essentially, a redeemer was a close male relative, probably like a cousin, who was duty and honor bound to help his family should they get into trouble, financial trouble. For example, if a cousin of yours maybe sold his land and then died before he could buy it back, it was your responsibility as his cousin, as his goel, to buy that land back so that the land, at the very least, would stay within the name of the family clan or somewhere in the extended family. So if your cousin died, was left childless, or just died before he could buy the land back, it was your responsibility as the goel to buy the land for the family. Part of this also meant that as the goel, as the redeemer, you were honor-bound and obligated to care for family members that were left behind, like a widow or very young children, at least until the family got back on its feet. Boaz is a goel for Naomi. He's a redeemer for Naomi. He is honor-bound to do some things for them. But he isn't the only one. In fact, we learn at the end of chapter 3 and in this chapter that he isn't even the closest male relative. There is another redeemer. And so Boaz goes to the city gate where matters are dealt with to settle this matter with this other redeemer on who's going to redeem this land, who's going to keep it in the family. Now, initially, the other redeemer sees before him a favorable condition, a favorable situation. He looks at this land, and it's nice land. And he looks at Naomi, who is an older woman, a widow, probably will never get married again, never have children again, and he sees land that will probably always be his, something that he can pass on to his legacy, to his children after him. This is what the Redeemer sees. He pays no mind to Ruth. She's not part of the picture. He only sees land that is going to be his. All he has to do is take care of Naomi until she dies. But when she's gone, it is all his. And so he decides that he will redeem the land. Now, as readers of this little novella, this little drama, we're introduced to some tension because we like Boaz. He has done a lot of things for Ruth, for Naomi. He has given them so much out of his abundance. He has provided for them. He has told Ruth that if it works out, I will marry you. I will continue the family line. I will take care of you. But now there is this other redeemer. And we're left asking now, well, what about the family line? What about Ruth? Because Ruth isn't in his sights. She's just a foreign woman. Sure, she married an Israelite, but they got married in a foreign land, so it doesn't count. She's not considered an Israelite. She has no tie to this land. She has no legal binding upon this land. It has nothing to do with her. He has no responsibility towards her. And so now we have this Redeemer who poses a significant threat to the future of Naomi's land, to the future of Ruth and their security. Throughout the first three chapters of this book, and the book is only four chapters long, this woman, Ruth, is a very active, very admirable character. She's one of the few characters in Scripture that you can just look up to from beginning to end. She doesn't ever do anything wrong. Despite all she's done, all the faithfulness she has exhibited, all the hard work she has put into providing for Naomi, providing for herself. She has been absolutely faithful and selfless in everything. Despite all that, she now stands as a powerless observer. Salvation is just, it's beyond her reach, outside of her capabilities. And in the end, when we come to chapter 4, all she can do is wait and hope. And all she can see is this other redeemer, this other Goel, who pays her no mind. As sinners, we are as powerless as Ruth. We cannot save ourselves, despite our best efforts. As sinners, we can do nothing but hope and pray that somehow, somewhere, someone will come forward and be a redeemer for us. Think of us. Like I said, legally speaking, Ruth was really in danger at this point. She's left out in the cold. There's really nothing about being a redeemer that required this other guy to do anything for her. However, Boaz is still there, And he is as wise as and clever as he is faithful and kind. He understands not only the letter of the law, not only the letter of the law about the Goel, about the Redeemer, but he also understands and takes to heart the spirit behind it. And so Boaz, who has told Ruth that he will do whatever he can to provide for her and for Naomi and for the land, brings into play another ancient Hebrew tradition and something that we find in the laws of Moses. And it was made specifically for people like Naomi. So Boaz says to the other redeemer, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also will acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." What he's referring to is something called the Levirate marriage. And this is weird, it's a little bit complex, and it is completely foreign to us, but try to stick with me on what this is. Imagine for a moment a man and a wife married. They have no children, but they're married. And they have this land that is attached to them, to his family name. But the man dies before they have any children. The law required that any brother of the man was to marry his dead brother's wife. And in the law, the reason was is so that they could have children in the dead man's name. Is that clear? So let's say Annie and I are married. We are married. And we have no children. I have this great piece of land that can only stay in my name, in my family's name. I die. The Levirate marriage would dictate that my brother Jared would be obligated to marry Annie to have a children in my name. That's the Levirate marriage. Out of this, the first son would be considered not only then a son of his biological father, but also a son of his mother's original husband. So he basically has two fathers, one dead and his biological father. And this was prescribed so that the lineage of the dead man wouldn't be cut off, so that his name would be extended and that his name would be attached to this family plot of land that God has given them. Like I said, it's a weird foreign concept, a little bit gross, but it's what it was. And it was the duty, the expected duty of a man to do this for his brother. However, there was a cost to performing this duty. If a man married his dead husband's wife and provided her with a son, that son not only was an heir to his dead kind of father, but also to his biological father. So again, in the example of Annie and I, if my brother performed the duties of the Levirate marriage and they had a son, that son was an heir of myself, who I'm dead, and of my brother. And so this got complicated, and if that brother had a lot of other sons, all of a sudden his estate was going to be divided up a little bit more. And so what we find throughout Scripture is people not performing this duty of the Levirate marriage. This is what causes this other redeemer to not want to redeem Naomi and Ruth. He doesn't want to divide his inheritance up anymore. He knows that if he has a son with Ruth or with Naomi, then he's going to lose this land that he wants in the first place. He thinks only about himself. Now, Boaz and this other redeemer were not brothers to Naomi's husband. There was nothing legally or even traditionally that bound them to do this for Naomi or Ruth. But Boaz sees the spirit of the law And he wants to do whatever he can to provide for Ruth, to provide for Naomi, to keep this land that God has given them in the family. It doesn't matter to him that he potentially could thin out his own inheritance for his own children. He wants to do this. The other man does not. So Boaz and the other guy make a deal, and Boaz becomes the full redeemer in the fullest possible sense of the word. He marries Ruth, and they have a son who is a son not only to Ruth, but also a son to Naomi. He fulfills her, makes her full again. And at the end of the book, we learn the fullness of God's plan in enacting this through Boaz, through Ruth, through Naomi, a plan that was in the works from the beginning of time. As the son of Boaz, named Obed, becomes the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. David, the great king of Israel. And in time, David then becomes an ancestor of our great king, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our great king, but our great redeemer. We are powerless like Ruth. We have been turned bitter by our sin, like Naomi's circumstances turned her bitter. We are desperate. We are indebted to our sin, sold and owned by the power of death. We are in need of someone to come to redeem us, to buy us back from a debt we could not possibly pay. Jesus Christ, the ultimate Redeemer, has done that for you. For you, and through his death on the cross, Christ redeems. He buys you back, takes you back as his own. His blood pays our debt. He buys us. You are his, and he has claimed you as his own through his cross in holy baptism. And now you are secure in the estate of your Redeemer, your Lord, Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. We're going to continue our service now with the giving of our morning offering.